Tonight's first reading is from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. The second reading is from Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never revenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Dana Cunliffe. I'm pastor of the church without walls, and glad to be here tonight. So last week, I had to go to Costco. Some of you are saying, big deal. But it is, because I actually really don't like Costco. I go once a year, whether I need to or not. Phil insists I go to Costco to check on new products that might be helpful for our household or for hospitality. But let me tell you why I don't like Costco. It's really crowded. And not just with people, but there's like stuff up to the ceiling, just stuff. And I always think about earthquakes when I'm walking through the aisles of Costco, thinking, I really hope I'm in toilet paper and not in canned goods, you know, because it's just so much stuff, you know, it's so much stuff there. And the other thing is, there's really weird lighting. I don't know, it's kind of dim, and so everyone having in Costco, I just feel kind of fuzzy-headed and tired. I just don't like Costco at all, so it puts me in a bad, bad mood. However, last week, I had been gone all week, and Phil was out of town, and we had nothing to eat, so I thought, I got to bite the bullet and go to Costco. And so I went, and I gave myself a pep talk on the way to Costco, and the pep talk goes like this. You know, Dana, Costco is one of the best companies for employees. They pay their employees very well and have very good benefits. I'm like, all right. And the Richmond Costco, you know, very diverse in terms of their staff and the people that go to Costco in Richmond. So you're going to see that wonderful Bay Area age, race, you know, diversity. Okay, that's good. I like that. You know, they do not price gouge. And I like that. Very fair. And they have a very liberal return policy, which I thought that was really good. So I was trying to pep myself up, but I was grumpy, and sure enough, when I went in, it was super, super crowded. And people were just swarming those Costco sample ladies. They were just swarming all around them, and like hungry sharks. But I turned this aisle, and there was this sample lady, and nobody was around her. And this isn't her, but you know, same get up, but this was not her. And so I went, and there was nobody at her station, and she said hi to me, and I said, hi, how you doing? Back to her, and she says, I'm blessed. And I slowed the cart down, and I said, well, I'm blessed too. And then she said, this is so cool, she goes, I am favored by God on high. And I said, amen. But just in her, like, it was just kind of this amazing, this woman with the shower cap and the plastic gloves just waiting for the onslaught of sharks to, you know, to get her, knew who she was. Highly favored by the Most High God. That's her real identity. It's not Sample Lady at Costco. That's really who she is. And she had that joy in that, and it made the whole thing better. And so I'm spotting these things of joy in our days. We're in week 7 of a 9-week series on joy, and so as we talk about one more aspect of joy tonight, would you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you that we're here together tonight, and Lord, just as Tim mentioned earlier, we want to pray, particularly for tomorrow, for our nation, for the different wars that we are still involved with, for those that we remember who have died for this country. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on soldiers past and present, that they would know your love and presence with them. And Lord, we want to pray for us tonight as we look at your scripture, as we dive deeper into this topic of joy, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would guide us. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So we've been in this series, and I just want to explain what is coming up. We've been doing this here on Sunday. There's some of our Discover groups or our smaller groups that have been talking about joy. We've got some exercises in the back table that you can take it every week. There's different exercises that you can do. And you're going, would I really join a series on week 7 out of 9? I say, yes, please do. It's not too late to join. So I invite you to take some exercises and look at that. I want us just also to get ready. There's another thing. Next week, Pete Litton's going to round out the series, and then 2 weeks after, we're not going to have a regular sermon. We're going to actually share stories about joy. And so you know how those sermons go well? Is if people actually come with a story to tell. So I'm giving you, and it goes really poorly if nobody says anything. So I'm giving you 2 weeks' notice. If you've got some sort of story, some sort of insight that you've learned, it would be mighty generous of you to share that story with the rest of us so we can learn more about how to have joy in Jesus. So I'm just telling you now, and so you're like, oh, what have we been doing? So let me just quick reminder, we've been talking about joy and how we can choose joy, that it is a decision that we make. It's not just something that falls on us, but when the scriptures tell us to rejoice, that means we have the ability to choose joy. And so different topics that we've been talking about is, how do we choose joy through worship? How do we choose joy in the midst of suffering? That's a biggie. How we choose joy in community, how we choose joy in living lightly and letting go of different attachments that we cling to that we think will bring us joy when they really won't, or being fearful of different aversions, things that we try to push away because we think that's going to take joy from us. How do we choose joy through surrender? So those are some of the topics that we are looking at, and I just want to let you know about that. Tonight we're talking about choosing joy through peace, or the negative is choosing joy by non-injury, not hurting ourselves or hurting another person. And I'm going to give you, as we talk about it, I want to give you one more definition of joy, and it comes by this man. His name's Dallas Willard. He was once one of my favorite theologians. He died 2 weeks ago at 77 of pancreatic cancer. He was a professor of philosophy at USC for many, 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 many years. But he was also the author of some amazing books. And those are probably his 5 biggest books that he wrote, mostly for Jesus followers. And I got to say, I have all 5 of those books. Some of them I read every couple years. They are so, so good. So let me do a book plug first, okay? Dallas Willard is, he just taught that, like, you could be with Jesus now. And that would be a really great choice because Jesus is so much smarter than you. Right? Why is he smart? Because he's the king of the universe. And so then he would say, so why wouldn't you want to give your life to Jesus? And why wouldn't you want to be his apprentice? Because you could learn a lot about what life is supposed to really be like if we follow Jesus. And so he wrote about that in different ways, in different books. So Divine Conspiracy talks a lot about Sermon on the Mount, which is one of the big teachings that Jesus gave. If you've been a part of Church Without Walls, we've gone through it twice. So if you've heard any teaching on Sermon on the Mount here at Church Without Walls, it's come from partly Dallas Willard's teaching, because I read that book and read that book and read that book. Totally shaped my life. Hearing from God is a book that we gave to the prayer ministry team many, many years ago, all about how do we pray? Does God really listen to us? That's a great, great book, and I really recommend that book. And the third book, Spirit of the Disciplines. I know folks on the Prayer Minister team just received a little gift called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, and talking about spiritual disciplines. This one, Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard, is a really good compendium, kind of a companion to that other book. So those are the main three books of Dallas Willard that I just think he's just brilliant, amazing, insightful. He is such a great teacher about how we might follow Jesus. But you want to know what's even more important than his big teaching? It's because he died a couple weeks ago, people are telling Dallas Willard stories. Not about his teaching, but how he conducted his life. What kind of man was he? What did he value? What did he prioritize? And his behavior matched his teaching. You know, sometimes you have really good teachers, but you really don't want to have dinner with them, you know? He actually walked the talk. He was unhurried. He was humble. He gave all his attention to the person that he was listening to. And one person said that Dallas Willard lived more deeply in genuine awareness of the kingdom of God than anyone he'd ever known. Another quote, someone says, "I'd like to live in his time zone, just the way that he lived life, slowly, graciously, fully." You know what his last words were? "Thank you. Thank you." Pretty cool guy. So if you're okay with this, I'm going to give some Dallas Willard quotes and stories as I talk about this topic about joy and peace and non-injury, all right? So here's Dallas Willard's definition of joy. He's in an essay called Opening to the Fullness of Joy, and Dallas Willard writes, "We do well to note, however, that love is the foundation of the spiritual life. And joy is a key component of the Christ life. Joy is not a pleasure, a mere sensation, but is a pervasive and constant sense of well-being. Hope in the goodness of God is joy's indispensable support." So Dallas Willard talks a lot about love, joy, peace, hope, and faith, and kind of says this is like the Magnificent Five, and they all kind of overlap. And I don't know if you've been noticing as we've been talking about joy, you're like, there's part of joy that reminds me of peace. There's kind of joy that reminds me of love. And he would say, all those five connect. And so here in this quote, he's connecting love and joy and hope together. But this definition of joy is just that joy is a pervasive and constant sense of well-being. That when you are doing well, when you have a sense of well-being, you have joy. Pretty profound. Pretty profound. Just like the sample lady at Costco. Pervasive and constant sense of well-being. Any circumstance, no matter what. Joy. So one major goal of our joy series is to get rid of the various barriers or habits that we have that would rob us from joy, either consciously or unconsciously, just things where we have been damaged. Our sense of well-being has been damaged, and to bring joy back into that. So the book of the Bible that we've been using is a Psalms. Psalms consists of 150 different songs that express kind of the whole range of human emotion, from depression to joy, from confusion to confidence, all that sort of stuff. And so Psalms is a really ancient text, but it really rings true to our life today, particularly in how do we pursue a pervasive and constant sense of well-being. So here's a Psalm 37 that Chris read. The psalm actually goes on and on. It's 40 verses long. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses, and I've got a couple of insights that I want to share that I think will really help us. So I don't know if you noticed as Chris read, but there's a lot of talk of enemies in this psalm. They don't use the word enemies. They use the word wicked or wrongdoers or, let's see, the next thing, those who prosper in their way, those who carry out evil devices. And if you were to keep reading the psalm, you'd keep seeing these phrases that basically are enemies. David, who wrote the song, had so many enemies. When he was a little boy, his nation was being attacked by the Philistines. Right? That's where that story David and Goliath comes from. And so he had all these enemies from other countries. As he got older, there were these internal factions that were fighting. The king who he served, a guy named Saul, became an enemy of David and tried to kill him. Even within David's own family, there was all these enemies, including his son Absalom, who also tried to kill him. So David had a lot of enemies in his life. So as he's writing these different songs about the wicked, the evildoers, the enemies, he's writing from personal experience. What about enemies? Enemies. use that word very much. I mean, I guess, you know, war on terror and things like that, and those sorts of enemy sort of things. But what about in our everyday life, you know? What about enemies? I'm going to go through this really quickly. We're going to get back to this later. But I think some of us have people who are deliberately out to get us. We can name our enemies by name, and they can probably name us as their enemies. Some of us have that. We'll get to that again, the specifics later. We have passive enemies who are out to get you. Yeah, I can think of the post office. They don't know me. They don't know me personally, but for some reason, they leave when I'm in line. Half of them. Not yet. If anyone works for the postal agency, not you guys. You guys are the best. But you know what I mean. Just as an institution. Like, it's not to get me, Dana Cunliffe, but for some reason, it's kind of this passive, like, you know. Okay. Some of our enemies are people who are just thinking about themselves. But their behavior when they're thinking about themselves affects us. That's what road rage is all about, right? I want to get ahead. I don't care if I cut you off because I want to get ahead. Road rage is a good example of an enemy. Because, you know, that's how we respond to them, right? Again, we'll get to lots more examples about that. Another form of enemy is someone who is oblivious. So again, they're not even trying to get ahead. They're just living their life, and they have no idea that what they're doing affects you. Cell phones, in restaurants, irritating. Anyway, but again, these aren't trying to kill you. They're just living their life, but they're really irritating. And the way we respond is how we can tell they're enemies to us. Last group of enemies, within ourselves. A lot of enemies, disease and sickness. Those are not good. Those are enemies of how we're supposed to be. Addictions, destructive behaviors, those are enemies. Negative thoughts that we have for ourselves. Anytime you call yourself a stupid idiot, wow, are you that much of an enemy with yourself? All kinds of ways that we have enemies in our lives. So that's one of the things we can look at this psalm, this whole thing about enemies. We're going to get back to the enemies in a minute. The other thing about this psalm is, I don't know if you noticed, but this phrase, do not fret, is mentioned 3 times in 8 verses. Do not fret. So, verse 1, where am I? Oh, shoot. Anyway, I'll get back to it. Ah, nuts. Go back to that one that has verse 1. You can do that quicker than me, right? No?
Yes.
Yeah. Verse 1, do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. And we're going to go back to that other slide. It's the first time. Second time. Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. So it's twice the psalmist is saying, do not fret over these enemies that you have. Don't fret over those enemies, either real or imagined. Don't fret. Sometimes we think of anxiety and fretting and fear as like, you know, they're a little poor trembling mouse. And I just want to say that fretting, anxiety, fear, is really dangerous. It's not just a little passive thing, but it's really, really dangerous. And that's what the psalmist says in verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. That's the wisdom of the psalmist. Don't fret, it leads to evil. This is serious stuff, guys. And so this last use of fretting isn't about our enemies, but about what's going on in ourselves. What's going on? He says, because I'm warning you guys. I'm going to warn you. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. And that connection he makes up is anger and wrath. It's all connected. And he's like, watch out for that stuff. Now, we might say here in the Old Testament, that the Hebrew Bible, where these Psalms are, we're like, well, yeah, the Old Testament. So violent, so bloody, that Old Testament, you know? That's the eye for the eye and tooth for the tooth, retaliation. So violent way back then. Even though the eye for eye and tooth for tooth was actually to keep violence from escalating, meaning if someone poked out your eye, you can't kill them. You can poke out their eye. That's all you can do. You cannot kill them. So even though that was meant to keep a cap on it, it sounds pretty bloody, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And so we said, well, that's the Old Testament, because it's not like that in the New Testament, right? New Testament, 1,000 years later after this is written, 1,000 years later after people have experienced the love of Jesus, what does Paul have to write? Oh, I'm so messed up tonight. Go back to Romans. I'm so sorry. I should have double-checked this thing. I apologize. Here's what Paul writes in Romans. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Don't do it. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Partly why I love this whole thing about the vengeance of God is I think God's vengeance is a lot more fair and just than my vengeance would ever be. So when I give that over to God, I'm saying, I trust you, God. You know better than me. I'm not going to step in that. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, da, da, da. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So even in the New Testament, even after Jesus, we still struggle with this thing of, I want to get back at these people that are just bugging me. I want to get back at them. Same problem. So this violence, this injury, this vengeance, this getting back at someone is not culturally specific. It is not time specific. It's in us. It's in each of us, in our brokenness, this desire to get back. It's a Dallas Willard quote. I don't know if it's here or not. It's not here. I'll just read it out. Here's what Dallas Willard says about anger. He says, you want anger? Here's what I say. Anything you can do with anger, you can do much better without it. And you can stand for what is right much more strongly without anger. He's not talking about being a doormat. He's saying, you want to stand for something that's right? Do it. Just don't let your anger get the best of you. And the moment that you let your anger get into it, then it's no longer about what's right, it's about who's going to win. And then you're totally off the track. Again, Dallas Willard is just relating to, Jesus talks about that too in Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you're liable to judgment. He's saying, that's thin ice. This anger thing is really serious. So when we choose this violence or anger or injuring another, we're choosing against joy. And so I want us to look at our list of enemies again and see if there's any situation that resonates with you. Is there someone who is deliberately out to get you? There may very well be. One of my in-laws just lost their job because a supervisor just had it out for them. That happens. Someone passively out to get you. Again, they don't. It's not you specifically, but you. Maybe because of your race or your gender, or your age or your occupation or whatever. Just kind of passively out to irritate the tweet out of you. Someone who thinks only themselves, which inconvenience you. Again, jaywalking. Or the other thing, I just saw a car almost hit a woman and a baby a few weeks ago. He just didn't even, I think he saw and just didn't care. It was awful. Welcome, kitten. Actually, one of the things we're not supposed to do is kick cats. That's one of our ways for nonviolence, so we're not going to do that. Okay. For someone who's oblivious and their behavior affects us. You just find yourself so up and up. They're not aware. They're not even trying to, but they become, the way you treat them is like they are nothing. There's something really twisted in that. And again, all the stuff within ourselves in terms of addictions and behaviors and negative thoughts. Can we go back to the psalm? Verse 8, refrain from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it leads only to evil. I'm going to have us look at our exercises for the week. It's the same things that are on the sheet in the back, but here's what, again, if you're in a Discover group or if you're following the exercises, here's our assignment for the week. And as we were playing with it before the service, people are like, that's a really high bar. It is. Let's read it out loud. Take this week and do no harm to anything, including yourself. Physically, no door slamming, cat kicking, I told you. Spider killing, computer smacking, car honking, eye rolling, smirking. Verbally, no insult, sarcasm, profanity, cursing, gossip, put down. Check your words. Are they true? Are they necessary? Are they kind? Your thoughts. No criticism, complaint, dogmatic opinions, self-pity, judgment. That's the exercise for this week to practice. And then the follow-up question, of course, is, well, after practicing non-injury for this week, what do you notice? I noticed just as I started a little early, I've just been a whiny complainer. I have so much work, and I want to tell everyone how much work I have to do. Who cares, you know? Tell everyone how much I hate Costco. How irritated I am with my Kindle and computer and technical things. I don't know how they work. Who cares? Why? Why do I have to do that? Can I just kind of enter in with Jesus on all the stuff that I'm supposed to be doing with him anyway, including Costco? That's what's on the... We got to go to Costco. Let's come on, Jesus. Let's go to Costco. Show me some joy, which is what he did. But you know what I mean? I'm just complaining. So I don't know what that is for you. Here's some stories of how I've seen this non-injury happen. Here's a couple Dallas Willard stories. It was Dallas Willard night. Apparently when he was teaching, one of his students challenged him with really not only offensive words, but incorrect words. And so Dallas paused, and he told the class that this was probably a good place to end, and he dismissed them. So someone said, "Dallas, how come you didn't, like, you know, counter that student's argument and put him in his place?" Dallas said, "I'm practicing the discipline of not having the last word." Interesting. That's hard. Another Dallas story, I guess he would never debate with people of another faith. Never debate them. He said, "This isn't about debate, this is about conversation." And then he said this great thing about Jesus. He says, "I'm sure that Jesus is the kind of person who would be the first to say that you must ruthlessly follow the truth wherever it leads. And so why don't we get together and learn truth from each other and see where that leads us? If it's the truth of Jesus, that will be true and that will be fine, but you don't have to be all defensive and beat and pound." So he said, "Let's just kind of talk and see where we get stuck in our lives and not try to win arguments." Pretty cool. Here's a story in our church. I heard this last week, a story of non-injury. This comes from the Spanish-speaking Bible study. One kid was messing with another kid, and the kid who was a troublemaker got in trouble, and their mom got called to say, your child was messing with this other kid. And then the mom was like, "Oh no, because when the other mom finds out, she's gonna have my head." Well, the other mother found out and just listened. And they said, "You're not yelling at me." She goes, "Well, 6 months ago, I would have yelled at you, but I'm learning this stuff about Jesus in this group, and I don't see why I would have to yell." Pretty amazing. And actually, that really encouraged my faith when I heard that story. Like, pretty amazing what following the teachings of Jesus can do. Some of you are saying, "But come on! Are you saying we're supposed to, like, just be weak and wimpy and never fight back and all that?" No, of course there's times. I'm just saying, can we do it without this sort of lashing back, injurious sort of behavior? Is it about to injure somebody, or is it about to make something right? Big difference. Really hard to do. Back to Psalm 37, one last time. See, there's this alternative to how we can live life that the psalmist wants us to follow. Because I really don't want us to leave and think, "Oh, there's a self-improvement plan that I can do that's going to make me not hurt other people and speak better. Anger management problem." It's not about that. It's about saying, "Jesus, will you help me?" And this is why this other part of the psalm that we haven't really looked at, I think, is so helpful. Here's what he says. It's not just "do not fret and do not be angry and do not be wrathful," but there's a whole other chunk in verse 3 and on where the psalmist says, here's what you do do. You trust in the Lord and do good so that you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Say, "Jesus, is this the way you want me to go?" Trust in him. He will act, and he will make your vindication shine like the light and justice of your cause like the noonday. He's saying, it is going to work out, but on his terms, and not our own kind of pounding and aggressing, but by trusting in him. So with that, let's take out our connection card. And you'll see that there's some options. I'll practice non-injury towards others or myself or objects like computers. through abstaining from actions or words or thoughts. I don't know what it is. Some of those check boxes must relate to you, because they certainly relate to me. But what is that? What is that thing that Jesus is asking you to really give over to him and trust him for? I'm going to lead us in prayer, and the worship team will lead, and then folks will come and collect our connection cards. And Jesus, would you help us? Would you help us surrender our lives totally to you and trust you so that it might go well with us? And Lord, just the habits that we've gotten in that cause injury to ourselves or to others, we ask that you would help us stop. Lord, we pray for a blessing on our words and our thoughts in particular, that you would be renewing our minds, that you would be transforming them, and that all of ourselves could be given over to you, that we would be people of peace who bring peace to all. Come, Lord Jesus, and help us.